I appreciate that we have the opportunity every year to spend at least a Sunday remembering and praying for our brothers and sisters around the world. We recognize, I hope we recognize, that we have a significant amount of freedom that is not enjoyed by so many others of our brothers and sisters that are living in countries in which they are the minority religion, they are the minority faith, and difficulties come as a result of that, that we can't even begin to fathom or imagine. And so we have the great privilege of being able to pray, of being able to study the Word, and to be reminded about how we can be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. About 4 years ago, there was a movie that came out that was entitled The Insanity of God. And there was a handful from our congregation that went to go see that movie. And it was the story of Nick Ripken, who is a missionary around the world in Ethiopia and other places, and served for several years. And after his missionary service, made it his goal, so to speak, to go around the world and speak with believers in persecuted countries and begin to understand the types of persecution that they faced and hear their stories about what that persecution was like. And one of the places he ended up going was Russia. And he was with a group of pastors, and he had been hearing stories about persecution, story after story about persecution for faith in Russia. And he told this group, after hearing all of these stories, "There's one thing I don't understand. You have told me so many remarkable stories about what God has done. You have told me about unspeakable suffering. You have told me about grievous persecution. And you have told me about God's power to work. Why haven't you written these stories down? Why haven't you published these stories? Why haven't your stories been recorded in some way?" And the pastor seemed genuinely confused by his questions. Finally, an older pastor took him aside, and he gently took his arm, and he led him to a big, large picture window in the home, a picture window that was facing the east. And the pastor began making reference to his family. "You have told us that you have some sons, Dr. Ripken." "Yes, that's true." "Tell me, Dr. Ripken, how many times have you awakened your sons before dawn and taken them to the east-facing part of the home? How many times have you said to them, 'Boys, get ready, look out this window because the sun is about to come up in the east. Boys, I woke you up early today because I wanted you to see it. It's about ready to happen.' Dr. Ripken, how many times have you awakened your boys and said that to them?" "Well, sir," I answered, "I have never done that. In fact, my sons would think I was crazy if I did that." The old pastor nodded as if a profound point had been made. However, I could see no connection to our earlier conversation. I was completely baffled. Sensing my confusion, he went on to explain, "You would never do that with your sons because the sun coming up in the east is normal and ordinary. It is an everyday event. It is expected." Well, that's the way persecution is for us. That's the way God's activity is for us. We don't write much about these things. We don't even talk much about these things because these things are as normal as the sun coming up in the east. That's a normal we've never experienced. And yet that's the type of normal that our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing each and every day. The Apostle Paul was certainly not unacquainted of being on both sides of the equation. He was a persecutor, and then he was one who was persecuted. And as he ministered to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica and wrote letters to them, this letter of 2 Thessalonians, I invite you to turn there to chapter 3, the first five verses, is a call to prayer, a call to prayer for the Thessalonican church to pray for Paul, and Paul's prayer for them as well. And what we can do from this passage of scriptures, we can learn some specific ways in which we can pray for the persecuted church, to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ around the world whom we will likely never meet. We might not even know their names, but we know that we share one thing in common, and that's our love and our bond in Jesus Christ, and that we are called to pray for them. And so this passage here gives us some specific ways in which we can pray. There's a book by Girolamo Savonarola. It's called In God's Underground, and the quote is as follows. There are two kinds of Christians, those who sincerely believe in God and those who just as sincerely believe what they believe. You can tell them apart by their actions in decisive moments. We want to be able to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ so that they can be told apart in decisive moments, and pray the very same for us as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, reads as follows. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God would spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. What a very powerful prayer. Paul asking for prayer and Paul praying for them as well. How does that equip us in specific ways to pray for the persecuted church? One, we pray that the word might spread rapidly and be honored or be glorified. Paul and the Thessalonians were very familiar with persecution. And if you take a moment to turn to Acts chapter 17, we get just a glimpse of what was happening. As we know, Paul was a persecutor turned to a persecuted believer. And as he preached and started churches, the believers in Thessalonica experienced it as well. Listen to these words of Acts chapter 17. We find that persecution follows a predictable pattern almost. It starts with Christian faith. Somebody who is bold and active in sharing their faithful witness in Jesus. And then it involves a persecutor, a person or an individual or a group of people opposed to the witness of Christ. And then an attack, a motive of which is an opportunity or an opposition that intends to stop the witness. So you have a believer witnessing, you have a persecutor persecuting, and the goal is to stop the witness. Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphilos and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He was a faithful witness. He had the word, and he was preaching, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." Can't be any more bold and simple about it than that. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But, verse 5, the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and other brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." And Jason had welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they had arrived, guess what they did? They went into the synagogue of the Jews. Somebody can catch the back door, please. Now there were noble-minded men. Now these were more noble-minded men than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, guess what? They came there as well, agitating and stirring up crowds. Persecution. It wasn't good enough that they chased him out of Thessalonica over to Berea. They decided to follow him and hassle him there too. So the prayer in the midst of all of that is they wanted to pray for Paul that the word would spread rapidly and be glorified. The word would speed ahead, that it would lack obstacles. One of the things that I found as we were in Chicago on our trip recently is they have some killer speed bumps there. They put our speed bumps to shame. I mean, they will rip out the bottom of your car. And I found that out quickly after one or two of them almost destroying the front end. Those speed bumps are there for a purpose, to slow things down. And persecution is there for the purpose of slowing things down so that the word of God does not spread, so that people don't hear about Jesus. But the prayer is that they wanted them to pray for Paul that the word would spread rapidly, would speed ahead, that it would lack obstacles, and that the word of God would also be honored or glorified. If the word of God is honored and glorified, it's more likely to be received. We know that people, as you preach, you know some that are just like in direct opposition to the word, and you know that some are listening. And if that word is honored and glorified, it's more likely to be heard. And the more likely it is to be heard, the more likely it is to be received and for people to know and follow Jesus. That's one way we can pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, is to pray that the word would spread rapidly and that it would be honored and glorified. They would cherish that prayer, that as they're sharing with those who may have never heard the gospel before, they want it to spread like wildfire. They want it to make its way so that one person hears, and then that person will share with others, and that person will share with others, and it would set their area on fire with the word of God. And that the word would be honored, so that when people were hearing it, they would know that it's the word of God. They would be willing to at least consider it and let the Spirit of God work so that those people would come to know Jesus. Honoring and glorifying the word. There was a missionary to Tibet by the name of Jeffrey Bull, who was captured and imprisoned by Chinese communists. It's a story that tells how his captors took his possessions from him, threw him in a series of prisons, robbed him of his Bible, and made him suffer terribly at their hands for 3 years. In addition to extreme temperatures and miserable physical conditions, bodily abuse, and near starvation, Bull was subjected to such mental and psychological torture that he feared he would go insane. How did he keep his mind at peace? He had no Bible. But he had studied the Bible all his life, so he began to systematically go over the scriptures in his mind. He found it took him about 6 months to go all the way through the Bible mentally. He started at Genesis and recalled each incident and story as best he could, first concentrating on the content and then musing on certain points, seeking light in prayer. He continued through the Old Testament, reconstructing the books and chapters as best he could, then into the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation. Then he started over again, and he later wrote, "The strength received through this meditation was, I believe, a vital factor in bringing me through, kept by the faith to the very end." There is a man who honored and glorified the Word of God. And because God allowed him to honor and glorify the Word of God, it placed him in the position of being able to endure his persecution and be able to share with others as well. Pray that the word of God would spread rapidly, that it would not hit any speed bumps, and that it would be honored and glorified. In addition to that, pray that they be delivered from wicked and evil men. That, I believe, is in verses 2 and 3. The idea of rescue was the idea of being delivered from the dangers of this present age. And if you go to Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 31, that idea is there in that passage as well, where the Scripture says in verse 30, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints." This idea of being rescued or being delivered in the midst of this persecution. He wanted them to be delivered not from a sense of being timid, but so that the gospel could advance without being hindered. If those who are persecuted are rescued, they have an opportunity for the word to move forward. So he's praying, and we can be praying, that those who are under persecution, those that are suffering persecution, can be delivered from the wicked and evil men that are holding them and keeping them in prison. Rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all of them have faith. The word for perverse is also translated sometimes improper, and it's seen, or out of place, that their lives, their mindset is just evil and wicked and out of place and perverse. Actions that are improper by any kind of human or divine standard, blatantly unrighteous and sinful. Obviously, the way in which some of those who are in prison are treated by those who are the captors is, by any definition, blatantly unrighteous and sinful. The types of torture that they endure, the types of living conditions that they endure, are improper, out of order, and blatantly horrendous, no matter which way you slice it. And so they're enduring this, and so Paul's prayer, pray that they be delivered from these evil and wicked men. This active hatred that takes place. Now, we know that sometimes when the word of God is preached, people are going to ignore it. They're going to say, "Oh, yep, that's a great story. Thank you for sharing that so much," and they're going to be on their way. And there are going to be times in which there is an active hatred toward the word of God. Actively hating those that are preaching and hating God himself and the word of God. Because not all will have faith. Not all will believe. And those are the people that are going to be doing the persecuting. So we move on to verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful." I like that. "For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful." He pairs those together, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Protecting, God guarding his people. Strengthening, that they would be firmly established in their faith, in their walk with Jesus. Praying that they would be delivered from wicked and evil men. Reading an article on persecution about the different ways in which people might be delivered from their persecution. They may answer that prayer, God may answer that prayer in one of two or three different ways. That those imprisoned by wicked and evil captors would be released from their captivity. And we pray that their release would further the gospel. That those who are imprisoned by wicked and evil captors will be delivered from the torture and anguish of prison to a joy in God's current assignment, that we may pray that their joy advances the gospel. Consider that, in the joy in the midst of the persecution. I was reading an article recently. It was somebody that was being held during World War II. I can't remember if it was Corrie ten Boom or Anne Frank or someone like that, who was being held with dozens of other women in this cramped space, and their sleeping arrangements were cots that were stacked like four or five high, and the place was just filthy and terrible. It, you know, the worst kind of living conditions you can think of, you know, poor sanitation and fleas and all of those things. And that person found a way to be thankful even for the fleas. Now think of that. When was the last time you were thankful for fleas? Never. She was thankful for fleas. Why? Because the conditions were so horrendous in that barrack that the fleas kept the captors from coming into the barracks and gave her an opportunity to share Jesus without it being hindered because they didn't want to come in and deal with that. Being thankful for those kinds of things. Joy in the midst of persecution. Also pray that those who are in prison may be delivered to their heavenly reward, passing from this life as they faithfully endured the oppression of wicked and evil captors to the end. Praying that their deaths would glorify God and lead many to faith, and pray that the God of all comfort would comfort those families. All of those are a way of being delivered. And we don't know in which way God will deliver them, but we do want to pray that they would be delivered from wicked and evil men. Either praying that they would be released, praying that they would find joy in their captivity, or praying for them and their families as they see Jesus, and praying that even in their death, the gospel would move forward, that it would be unhindered, that there would be no speed bumps. So we want to pray that the gospel would move forward, would speed ahead, and would be honored. We want to pray that they would be delivered from wicked and evil men. And in addition to that, we want to pray that the Lord would direct their hearts to love God, the love of God, and to steadfastness in Christ. Paul had a confidence in the believers in Thessalonica in verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. Isn't that an encouraging word? Wouldn't you feel encouraged if somebody would walk up to you and say, you know what, I've got confidence in you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got confidence in the way in which you're living your life for Jesus. I've got confidence for the way in which the Word of God is taking root in your heart. Imagine the type of jolt and encouragement and power that comes from saying, I believe and have confidence in the Lord in you. That you are doing the will and will continue to do what we command. That you're being obedient, you're being faithful, you're walking with Jesus, even after you experienced that persecution. And then he's saying, may the Lord, praying for them, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Directing them into the love of God's love for them, that love that is beyond comprehension, that is beyond being able to put into words, that love of God. I was reading through what I think, if I can find it real quick, one of the greatest lines in any of the hymns that we have in our hymnal. And there's a lot of good ones in here. The hymn, The Love of God. This third verse is just amazing. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. That is such an amazing picture of the love of God. And that's what he wants believers to experience. He wants the Lord to direct their hearts to the love of God. And that's what we want to pray for those who are being persecuted, and praying for us as we witness. Pray that our hearts would be directed to the love of God and being steadfast in Christ, steadfastly obedient, that we would persevere and endure like Christ, that we would keep on keeping on, that we would keep on walking in Jesus and keep on walking in his love, that there would be a steadfastness, an assurance, a continuation of our walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Step by step, day by day, moment by moment, moving towards that goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. pray for each other that we would be steadfast in Christ, that we would persevere in Christ, that we would continue to walk in Christ, and that would exhibit itself that way. Another wonderful book on persecution I would commend reading. It's called The Privilege of Persecution. And in this book, there is a beautiful picture of steadfastness in Christ and persevering. Back some time ago, as part of the changing political dynamic in China, unregistered house churches in Beijing have been periodically been given permission to assemble in public. As you can imagine, in a communist nation, this situation was very tenuous. But churches have boldly taken on the task. One house church group in particular actually went so far as to take a lease on the large building and began to use it for their weekly worship services and continued to do so for several months. So this was back about the time when the Winter Games were in Beijing, and the world's eyes, after they were over, were no longer on the human rights policies, and the dreaded government crackdowns began. Their landlord, fearing possible repercussions from the government, locked them out of their building and told them they would have to go back, quote-unquote, underground. But the first Sunday following the lockout, despite a heavy snowfall, the congregation chose to convene in the open air in the middle of a nearby city park. As the gathering grew from tens to hundreds to thousands of believers assembled in the falling snow, they became a very visible symbol of how the persecuted church doesn't require a building to survive or to thrive in the midst of government oppression. Steadfastness in Christ. Persevering in Christ. What's a little snow? What's no building? We're going to gather and meet because we love Jesus, even if the government tells us that we can't, because we love Jesus. Praying that the Lord would direct their hearts to the love of God and to steadfastness in Christ. That is how we can pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that is how we can pray for one another as we faithfully seek to witness in a nation that has become less and less Christian, has become post-Christian, however you want to describe it. We are still light and salt, and these prayers for each other are certainly valid. Do you know that Jesus? Are you persevering in him? You can't persevere in somebody you don't know. I was listening to a missions conference on Thursday evening from the International Mission Board about the future of missions, and somebody basically said that you can't transmit a faith that you don't live. It starts with living and knowing Jesus. Do you know Jesus personally as Savior and Lord? Know that he saved you from sin. Know that he gave you eternal life. If so, are we living faithfully and steadfastly for him? Or is this time, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, to remember the great sacrifice that Jesus paid so that we might have the opportunity to walk steadfast in him? To simply, during this time of invitation, he is inviting us to say to him, Lord, strengthen us, strengthen me, that I may walk steadfastly and continue to walk day by day and moment by moment in him. As we draw to the Lord in prayer and prepare to sing our hymn of invitation, he's inviting you to come into his presence and to receive Christ as Lord, or to continue to walk faithfully as a believer, praying that we would be steadfast. Would you do that for his honor and for his glory as we pray? Father, we thank you for the great privilege of coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the great privilege of being able to pray in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great privilege of being able to live, Father, for him. Father, thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that serve as an example and an inspiration to us of what steadfastness in Christ and loving Jesus looks like. Father, may we be faithful in praying for them. Father, if there is someone here who has not received Christ as Savior and Lord, has not accepted that tremendous gift of love, Father, I pray during this time of invitation that they would consider the claims of Jesus Christ upon their lives. And Father, for those of us who know and believe and trust in Jesus, prepare our hearts for this time of communion, this Lord's Supper. by helping us to examine our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might continue to be steadfast in our love, in our commitment to you. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us, for loving us the way that you do, for caring for those who are persecuted, and giving us the privilege of praying for them as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.